Responding to Race Politics. This is Peter Hammond in the studio for From the Front Line. Well, all over the world, race politics is rearing its ugly head, inciting animosity, justifying riots and violence, and subverting civilization itself. We have got rabble-rousing Marxists like Julius Malema shouting out, "We must cut the throat of whiteness, and we must target the white man. We've got to hit them hard, go over the white man, make them feel terrible pain." And continually we are seeing race hatred whipping up people's emotions, justifying theft, justifying violence, justifying all kinds of unbelievable evil, even being used to justify genocide itself. Only biblical Christianity offers a rational basis for opposing racism and for pursuing justice. Equality before the law is a biblical principle. Numbers 15:15. The community is to have the same rule for you and for the foreigner living amongst you. This is a lasting ordinance for all generations to come. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the foreigner living among you. So Numbers 15, verses 15 to 16, makes it clear in the law of God there needs to be a common law. Leviticus 19, verse 15, commands, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the rich, but judge your neighbor fairly." Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are one in Christ Jesus." Now, this is not saying there's no distinctions between male or female or Jew or Greek or slave or free. It is saying that there's only one law, there's only one God, there is only one way of salvation for all. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Acts 17, verse 26 teaches, "From one man he made every nation of men." This is speaking about the common ancestry of man from Adam in terms of creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19, we are given a ministry of reconciliation. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19 makes it clear that in Christ we are a new creation. We've got new concerns, new loyalties. And it is highly disconcerting that people who call themselves Christians give in to race politics, race hatred, socialistic genocidal lunacy, and are willing to be whipped up into hatred against people who also name the name of Christ, who have also been born again by the grace of God, and who also are committed to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. How can we allow atheists, Marxists, Antichrist pagans to realign our loyalties to the extent that we are willing to fight against other Christians? Mark 12, verse 30 to 31, our Lord Jesus Christ told us the greatest command. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. We are to do unto others as we want them to do unto us. These are all the teachings of Christ. Before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the heathen nations despised honest work, and they consigned it to slaves. When Christ was born, half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves, and three quarters of the population of Athens were slaves. But our Lord Jesus Christ revolutionized labor by taking up the axe, the saw, the hammer, the plane. Our Lord endued labor with a new dignity. Christianity undercuts slavery by giving dignity to work. By reforming work, Christianity transformed the entire social order. Our Lord Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth with these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and release to the oppressed. So right from the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, he made it clear that he was coming to set the captives free. And we can be free from hate. We can be free from prejudice. We can be freed from all these things which seem to dominate and direct so many people's lives in such an unconstructive, in fact, destructive way. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon concerning his escaped slave, he urged him, "Welcome back, Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but as a brother beloved, as a dear brother, as a man, and as a brother in the Lord." So Philemon 16 really undercut the whole concept of slaves having less worth. Because of these and many other scriptures, and the commands to love our neighbor, to be good Samaritans, to do to others as we would want them to do unto you, Christians like St. Patrick and William Wilberforce, John Newton, William Carey, David Livingstone, Lord Shaftesbury, General Charles Gordon, and so many others worked tirelessly to end the slave trade, to stop child labor, to set the captives free. Amongst all the religions of the world, only evangelical Christianity brought an end to the slave trade. Now, on the other hand, those who hold to Darwin's theory of evolution have no objective basis with which to counter racism. In fact, Darwinian evolutionism has inspired a whole host of racist ideologies and movements, most prominently communism. The actual title of Darwin's famous evolutionary book is On the Origin of Species by the Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Karl Marx wanted to dedicate Das Kapital to Charles Darwin and wrote, "Darwin's book is very important and it serves me as a basis in the natural sciences for the historical class struggle. Violence is the midwife," wrote Karl Marx. And as Lenin and Stalin so succinctly put it, evolution leads to revolution. Both Darwin and Marx expressed racist views. It's ironic that so many Russians and Africans have held Marxist beliefs and have followed Marxism because Karl Marx himself despised the Slavs, Russians are from the Slavic people, and despised the blacks. Darwin wrote, and Karl Marx wrote that slaves were ethnic trash and blacks were frozen at pre-civilization levels and would never make any contribution to history. Now, this is documented in Richard von Brandt's Marx and Satan and in Karl Marx the Racist and in Understanding the Times. 2 Peter 2:19 could be written over so many political movements and politicians. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2:19 makes it clear that so many of those who claim to be freedom fighters are nothing but slaves of corruption and depravity. The Oxford English Dictionary defines racism as discrimination against or antagonism towards other races. Yet, many who speak up vitriolically against racism are themselves racist by any dictionary definition, displaying intense antagonism towards people of other races and advocating policies which discriminate on the basis of race. Most obviously in the case of the EFF, the Economic Freedom Party of Julius Malema, claiming that they want to cut the throat of whiteness and they want to destroy the white man and they want all whites to be purged from the country and they want to take their farms and they want them to leave the keys to the tractors in their homes behind because they want to live in their homes and they want to use their lands, and yet they want to accuse all whites of theft while they are wanting to steal everything that white people have worked for, and they are speaking against racism while they want to exclude all people on the basis of race and take away their properties and basically ignore all the rights, Bill of Rights, legal rights of those who are white. Frustrated people, easily given to conditioned hate. The easiest idea to sell anyone is that he's better than someone else. Now, it's interesting how so many of the people who are advocating this kind of racism today are people who would respect Martin Luther King Jr., but who are not willing to live by his stated maxim, they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Well, right now we've got a whole generation wanting to judge all whites by the color of their skin, not by the content of their character. The Holocaust in Rwanda, where mobs of Hutus slaughtered over 800,000 Tutsi Christians is just one example of the destructive power of tribalism in Africa today. More people were killed with machetes, pangas, in Rwanda in just 6 weeks than have been killed by nuclear weapons in all of history. Now, there are those amongst the ANC, the African National Congress, and the EFF, the Economic Freedom Fighters in South Africa, who are openly advocating a similar genocide against all whites in South Africa today. Some time ago, Julius Malema says, "I'm not calling for the slaughter of all whites yet." And he very ominously emphasized that, and there was a lot of cheering as he said that, because he is calling for the slaughter of white farmers now, but not all whites yet. H.G. Wells noted that racism justifies and holds together more baseness, cruelty, and abomination than any other sort of error in the world. Professor Noel Ignatow in Harvard Magazine wrote, "The goal of abolishing the white race is on the face of it so desirable that some may find it hard to believe that it could have any opposition. Make no mistake," he says, "we intend to keep bashing the dead white males and the living ones too, and the females too, until the social construct known as the white race is destroyed." Now, this Professor Noel Ignatow has declared, "I would like to put dead white males into concentration camps, and when they're all dead, we can throw a party and dance around their corpses." That's what Professor Noel Ignatow of Harvard University declared. Abraham Heschel described racism as the maximum of hatred for the minimum of reason. And yet, many of the people who are defining and decrying racism evidence massive racism in themselves. It is deeply disturbing how many African leaders, while ostensibly opposing racism, supported one of the most vitriolic racists on the continent, Robert Mugabe. ZANU-PF leader, dictator of Zimbabwe, Robert Mugabe was guilty of some of the most vicious racism, with the disastrous policy of state-sponsored terrorism, the stealing and the looting of farms and businesses which belonged to whites, the murder of white farmers and opposition members, the terrorizing of Supreme Court justices who questioned it, the bombing of opposition newspaper officers that questioned this, the imprisoning of critics, and the reckless promotion of blind racial hatred against all whites. And yet, the ANC government of South Africa, who is meant to be against racism, steadfastly refused to criticize Mugabe and continually supported him in his racist national suicide and economic chaos, which he promoted in Zimbabwe, which led more than half of the total population of Zimbabwe to flee. The crisis in Zimbabwe was severe. People were dying of starvation in a man-made famine orchestrated by the Marxist ZANU-PF government of Robert Mugabe. Thousands of productive commercial farms were seized by the government, by government-organized mobs. Vast herds of cattle and wildlife were slaughtered. Crops and stores were burned. Farmhouses were looted and burned. Many, many people were beaten or murdered, arms broken, faces smashed, legs broken. One of the most productive agricultural economies in Africa was systematically destroyed because of fanatical racial hatred and blind Marxist ideology. Not only did these farms feed the entire nation of Zimbabwe, but they also exported food and they provided the highest percentage of foreign exchange earnings. These commercial farms were also the largest employers of labor in the country, and they provided homes for up to 4 million farm workers and their family members and dependents. Yet the dictator of Zimbabwe, Robert Mugabe, needed a scapegoat for his failed socialism, so he played the race card. And he declared, "Farmers are enemies of the state." Farmers are enemies of the state? How on earth can anyone declare that? Well, of course, that's exactly what Joseph Stalin said about the kulaks, or the Ukrainian farmers in the 1930s. Farmers are enemies of the state. "We have degrees in violence. You farmers may have degrees in agriculture," he says, "but we have degrees in violence. I studied in China," he says. "I have a degree in violence. Those farmers who resist will die." Now, why all this race hatred? Why all this obviously suicidal economic policy? When a thief wants to pick your pocket, he needs to distract you. Politicians have become experts in organizing distractions from their corruption and from their failure. During presidential elections in Zimbabwe, thousands of MDC, Movement for Democratic Change, election observers and supporters were arrested in massive nationwide clampdowns on the opposition. Human rights groups documented many hundreds of thousands of cases of human rights abuses in the run-up to elections in Zimbabwe every time. These included severe beatings, abductions, torture, and murder. ZANU-PF officials, supporters, war veterans, so-called youth brigade militia, rampaged through residential areas, attacking people indiscriminately in areas where they voted against the government party, beating street vendors, dragging white farmers from their cars, savagely beating and murdering many, often just because they were white or because they were Matabele or because they lived in an area where they voted against the ruling party. Yet, while almost all observers condemned these elections as fraudulent, incredibly, the African National Congress, the ANC government of South Africa, under Thabo Mbeki and Mandela and Zuma, repeatedly expressed their warm congratulations to Robert Mugabe for what they called convincing majority wins, which were nothing of the sort. Many condemned the ANC's obscene haste in declaring Zimbabwe election polls as legitimate, even before the reports had come in. When the head of the South African Observer Commission declared the Zimbabwean elections legitimate and brushed aside the widespread murder, violence, abduction, and torture of observers, and the massive irregularities, he was jeered at by journalists and diplomats alike. When questioned about the disenfranchisement of hundreds of thousands of voters in Zimbabwe who are just not allowed to vote, the ANC official dismissed it as an administrative oversight. Journalists laughed out loud, stood up and walked out in disgust. As Proverbs 24 verse 24 says, whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, peoples will curse him and nations will denounce him. It is evident that this blind support for Mugabe was inspired in large part by racial prejudice. He was killing and stealing from whites, and that was good enough, and these people were cheering it. So all of their talk about high ideals of non-racism and a rainbow nation and colorblind society were obviously lies and eyewash. Despite Robert Mugabe engineering one of the most spectacular economic collapses in history with his national suicide of Zimbabwe, all too many black political leaders in South Africa supported him, irrespective of the lawlessness and the savagery and brutality afflicting the long-suffering population of Zimbabwe, which can be seen by how enthusiastically they celebrated when he was finally overthrown. Now, this racism and this hypocrisy was evident at world events, such as at the United Nations World Summit on Sustainable Development. How's that for a funny mouthful? World Summit on Sustainable Development, hosted in South Africa. Even while Mugabe's Marxist supporters were slaughtering endangered wildlife, destroying whole forests, rampaging through and massacring herds of elephant in game reserves in Zimbabwe, Mugabe was being applauded with a standing ovation as a keynote speaker at the World Summit on Sustainable Development. How hypocritical and ironic is that? Some of the greatest game reserves in Africa have been in Zimbabwe, like Wanky Game Reserve. Mugabe made many of these wildlife sanctuary scenes of unprecedented slaughter, even using helicopter gunships and fighter jets to shoot up elephant herds in order to take their ivory and sell it to China in exchange for weapons to bludgeon and oppress his own population with. Along with the wholesale poaching, Marxist mobs engaged in wholesale theft, abductions, and murder. Properties were burned out, tourists chased out of safari camps, and game rangers assaulted and even murdered. Jeremiah 12 verse 4 says, how long will a land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and the birds have perished. Under Mugabe in Zimbabwe, even judges were assaulted by mobs in their chambers and court. Even Supreme Court justices were threatened. Journalists and editors were arrested and tortured. Pastors were arrested for praying for peace and justice. Pastors were dragged out of their pulpits with truncheons bludgeoning them, dragged and literally pulled down the aisles in their churches into the police vans. Arrested for praying for justice. And the only independent newspaper and the Daily Mail and the only independent radio station in Zimbabwe were blown up. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets, we read in Psalm 55, verse 11. So how can anybody in the ANC ever again speak against racial discrimination of apartheid South Africa when they instituted their own racial discrimination through broad-based black economic empowerment, BBBEE, racial quotas, job reservation, affirmative action, even quotas, racial quotas for sports teams, for goodness sakes. Smashing historic monuments, burning priceless, irreplaceable works of art, singing about killing whites. Kill the Boer, kill the farmer. One Boer, one bullet. One settler, one bullet. One minister, one bullet. One church, one bomb. I've heard this in the streets, the mobs chanting this, including leaders of the Pan-African Congress and the ANC. Bring me my machine gun. Kill the Boer, kill the farmer. Murdering farmers in torturous ways. Over 4,000 white South African farmers have been tortured to death in the most heinous ways since Mandela became president in 1994. And we've seen the ANC so enthusiastically supportive of Robert Mugabe's vicious racism in Zimbabwe, and enthusiastic applause in Parliament when Cyril Ramaphosa of the ANC gave a State of the Nation address saying that we are going to institute the proceedings in order to take away land from white farmers without any compensation. Isaiah 5 verse 20 to 24 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who are wise in their own eyes, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty. This is the situation that we are facing. We're facing horrific situations. And what we need are practical solutions. How are we as Christians to respond? The cost of unstable, inefficient, expensive, unreliable energy in South Africa is a staggering 89 billion rand per month in lost production, lost revenues, and wastage. Central government in South Africa, the ANC central government, is corrupt. It is complicated. It is frustrating, and it is unnecessarily time-wasting. Racist black economic empowerment and affirmative action policies with racial quotas, not only in business but also in sports, has led millions of skilled workers to leave this country. And every skilled laborer, on average, provides employment for 10 unskilled laborers. So what we have seen is, with more than a million skilled laborers having left South Africa in the last 25 years, the cumulative loss of employment to the country is staggering. Every year that the ANC, the African National Congress, has been in power, has added more than a million more unemployed. Today, over 20 million people in South Africa on some form of social services welfare grant. That is approximately 10 times the income taxpayer base for the country. South Africa is being looted, with a 1.3 trillion budget being used primarily as a feeding trough for the political elite to enrich themselves at the expense of the general population. The biggest expense is the salaries for people who are meant to be civil servants. And we've got another trillion being lost through just straight corruption. Of the 4 trillion rand gross domestic product, more than a quarter is lost every year to corruption by government, and that's an estimate from a study from the African Union itself. It is clear that most citizens are deeply concerned about the rampant crime and the horrific violence which has escalated throughout the country. More than 650,000 South Africans have been murdered since 1994. South Africa suffers from one of the highest rape rates in the world. Almost everybody is deeply concerned for the safety of their family, and particularly the safety of their children. The deteriorating quality of education, which in many cases seems indistinguishable from political indoctrination, has led to a major growth industry of thousands of independent schools and homeschooling. All of this is a massive vote of no confidence in the Ministry of Education. Now, of course, most people are deeply concerned for the economy, the lack of jobs, unemployment, inflation, the deteriorating buying power of the rand. Economist Stephen Goodson, once a director of the Southern Reserve Bank, has stated that the buying power of the South African rand has deteriorated to 1/500th of its buying power since 1982. In other words, 1 rand in 1902 could buy more than 500 rand could buy today. The massive erosion of pensions, savings, and earnings, particularly over the last two decades, has been catastrophic. Taxations, corruption, and inflation are collectively looting this country. And so much of the race politics is a distraction from the biggest theft and the biggest injustice of all, the corruption, inflation, and taxation orchestrated by this corrupt and incompetent ANC government. Deforestation, the destruction of so much of the environment, the laying waste to entire forests by widespread massive arson, the widespread litter and the destructive pollution are all major threats to the environment and to the wildlife of our land. It's on our shores, it's in the oceans around us, and the deforestation of the Cape has obviously contributed to the disastrous drought afflicting us. Here we are, one of the greatest cities in the world, about to run out of water, facing absolutely horrific water shortages and crippling legislation and restrictions that basically has normal people walking around having to use buckets of water every day in order to meet the requirements and avoid all the very severe penalties that the government, who's failed to provide for the adequate provision of water in the city, what they've caused, and yet it is the people who are the victims that have to pay for it. The impact on jobs, the impact on the economy, and on the viability of a country is immense. All of this is massively impacting also on our country as an attractive tourist destination. There's serious concerns for erosion of free speech, freedom of conscience, and freedom of religion. The CRL Commission's proposal to require all religious practitioners to register and be regulated by the state is going ahead despite widespread opposition and the legal evaluation that this legislation is unnecessary, unworkable, and unconstitutional. The hate speech bill being promoted by the Ministry of Justice, so-called, poses a massive threat to freedom of speech, to freedom of conscience, to freedom of association, to freedom of the press, and other foundational freedoms which should be non-negotiable in any free country. Corrupt, greedy, incompetent politicians are what is wrong with this country. And playing their game and allowing them to keep us distracted from all the different things that they are busy with is enabling them to continue with unaccountable and unworkable centralization, with black economic empowerment, with affirmative action, racist job reservations, with racial quotas in sports, with guilt manipulation, with a politics of guilt and pity, unworkable socialism, creating entire generations of welfare junkies, chasing away job creators, investors, and tourists with inflation and complicated, unnecessary legislation and restrictions. We see a government complacent towards crime, tolerant of corruption, taking away municipal rights, looting the country by professional politicians, parasites, and thieves. Crime and violence, murder and genocidal hatred are being promoted and tolerated by politicians up to the highest office in the land. So is there any hope for our country? Plainly, what is desperately and urgently needed are leaders with a clear, bold vision, fresh ideas, and a workable plan of action that will resonate with voters. And it should go without saying that these leaders should be people of integrity and courage. Every crisis includes both danger and opportunity. Well, at the moment, the ANC is divided, disgraced, and in disarray. But the only thing they agree on is stealing white farms. The new leadership of the DA opposition is doing more than shooting itself in the foot at the moment by attacking its own founder and by all kinds of division. Along with massive unemployment, outrageous levels of crime and violence, rampant inflation, riots, and a general failure of government on all levels, all of this has created widespread dissatisfaction, dismay, and disillusionment. And the water mismanagement crisis only compounds this. The rise of nationalism worldwide has, as evidenced in the stunning Brexit votes of Great Britain, the Trump revolution in the United States, the doubling of votes for Marine Le Pen's National Front in France, the dramatic growth of freedom parties in Austria and the Netherlands, the steady growth of parties resisting the European Union and other globalist centralization movements, all of this indicates a dramatic increase of support for those rejecting the politics as usual globalization agenda. In the Western Cape in South Africa, we're seeing a growth of interest in secession. And this is also a remarkable development. Now, some people believe secession is not viable, but many countries of the world are products of secession. Switzerland seceded from Austria in 1291. The United States of America seceded from Great Britain in 1776. Belgium seceded from the Netherlands in 1830. Texas seceded from Mexico in 1836. Nicaragua seceded from Guatemala in 1838. Norway seceded from Sweden in 1905. Finland seceded from Russia in 1917. The Republic of Ireland seceded from Great Britain in 1922. Pakistan seceded from India in 1947. Singapore, one of the most successful economies in the East today, seceded from Malaysia in 1965. Bangladesh seceded from Pakistan in 1970. Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia all seceded from Russia in 1991. Croatia and Slovenia seceded from Yugoslavia in 1991. Eritrea seceded from Ethiopia also in 1991. Slovakia seceded from Czechoslovakia in 1993. East Timor seceded from Indonesia in 2002. Most recently, South Sudan seceded from Sudan in 2011. So, secession has led to some very successful countries, including countries like Switzerland and the United States. So what policies could enable independence for the Western Cape to secede? The basic building blocks of any successful society has to be the municipality. It is absolutely essential that municipal control is handed back to the ratepayers and to the homeowners. Decentralization is vital. The unicities are expensive, catastrophic failures. Cape independence can succeed by following the decentralized confederation model of Switzerland and the free enterprise models of Singapore and Hong Kong. A successful independent Cape of Good Hope would be an example of excellence for other regions of South Africa, such as the Kingdom of Zululand, who are also considering becoming independent, seceding from chaos, as some have described it. In order to attract investors, any country, including the Cape, would need to slash taxes or preferably abolish them altogether. Becoming a tax haven would attract many investors, as Singapore and Hong Kong have proved. Many employers and tourists would come into a tax haven, which are tax-free or very low taxes. Literally hundreds of thousands of jobs could be created. Actually, ultimately, millions of jobs would be created by free enterprise and abolishing taxes. Free enterprise provides incentive by rewarding initiative, ingenuity, and hard work. It would be essential to restore respect for life and property. And the quickest way to do this would be to decentralize the police force down to the local level. We could consider the American model of voting for your local sheriff or police chief. Local police forces, drawn from and answerable by the municipalities and controlled by the homeowners and ratepayers, would quickly be able to restore law and order on a local municipal level. Tourists are attracted to beauty and nature in safe, clean, and neat environments. It would be essential to restore our beaches, our parks, our forests, game reserves, and mountains by eradicating crime and violence, litter, pollution, and eyesores. And one needs to remove the political gravy train trough. Mosquitoes breed in stagnant water. In order to get rid of the flies, you've got to close the trash can and move the rubbish out of the kitchen. By removing the political trough for parasites and political opportunists, public life could be cleaned up. No career politician should be tolerated. There should be no pensions for elected officials, no high salaries for elected officials. Mayors and town councillors and premiers and members of parliament should receive no more salary than that received by teachers, policemen, nurses or firemen. No corruption can be tolerated. We want people who've been a success in their private life and in their business life to offer their time as a service, as a sacrifice to the community. Those are the kind of people you want running the municipalities, not a bunch of parasites and criminals who are only interested in feathering their own nest. Corruption and inflation steal the most. Socialism, affirmative action, usury, corruption destroy economies. We need honest money. That is crucial. Our entire banking system needs to be reformed by abolishing usury in accordance with biblical requirements. By ensuring that only ratepayers and homeowners vote in municipal elections, One would quickly withdraw the incentive for the many welfare junkies and economic parasites to flock into an area. Those in social grants and welfare have forfeited their right to vote. In the interest of removing conflicts of interest, those who need to be on any form of social welfare should not be voting on how to use the money of others. So, what potential voting blocks could be mobilized for this? Well, ratepayers by handing back municipal control to them. Homeowners by granting them the primary control of their municipalities. Parents by handing back control of the schools to the local communities and parents. It's their children. Who loves their children more than the parents? Why should some politicians determine how to turn our education institutions into indoctrination gulags? Conservationists and environmentalists want to see the Cape reforested, the abolition of plastic bags, a war waged on litter and pollution, cleaning up our beaches and oceans and our parks and criminalizing litter and pollution. Animal activists want to see protection for our wildlife, criminalizing cruelty and eradicating poaching, which is threatening to make the rhino in South Africa extinct. Pro-lifers would like to see the defunding of abortion and the streamlining of adoption. It is outrageous that while an abortion can cost 800 rand, adoption procedures can exceed 80,000 rand. How on earth can it be that it costs 100 times more to adopt than to kill a baby? Referendum on the right to life is needed. We need to encourage investors by abolishing VAT, which has just been increased 15%, and replacing it with a total economic activity levy. It has been proven that a 1% total economic activity levy on all bank transactions would bring in more income than all of our VAT and income tax combined. You may think, how is that possible? The key element here is it must be across the board. VAT, GST, and income tax can all be abolished and replaced with a simple economic deduction of 1% or less from each bank transaction. But this must include Anglo American, De Beers, Old Mutual, and other economic giants who often get themselves exempted. Businessmen need to be made welcome to an economy, abolishing the bureaucratic, time-wasting, expensive red tape and unnecessary interference with racial quotas and all the rest. Our cyclists want to see our pathways and bridges and underpasses secured as safe. Runners would like to see secure parks and forests so that long-distance runners can run in areas that are safe and clean. Mountain climbers and hikers would like to see safe, clean, reforested mountains. Our religious communities would like to see our freedom of religion respected and to refuse intrusive interference and harassment from the government, who are really trying to waste everyone's time and harass people who are just trying to fulfill the Great Commission and serve God by serving and loving their neighbors. Families want to see their right to protect our children being restored and our control of the education of our children being established. These are foundations for freedom. By respecting the right to self-defense, freedom of religion, sanctity of life, sanctity of property, freedom of speech, and freedom of communications, we can make the Cape a beacon of hope, just as Switzerland has been throughout the centuries. By being a tax haven with minimal taxes and no usury tolerated in the banks, the Cape can exceed the economic successes of Hong Kong and Singapore, and this can work in any country if one applies these principles. We have many in the Cape who would be attracted by the possibility of regaining control over their own communities and respect for their language. We need to encourage private and independent schools with the abolition of intrusive, expensive, complicated registration, evaluation and accreditation proceeds by a failed Department of Education who can't even run their own schools but want to harass homeschools and private independent Christian schools who are examples of excellence light years better than the state schools. Home educators would be attracted by the respect for the protection of their independence from all state interference. And businesses and investors will be attracted by the abolition of unnecessary taxes and the restoration of honest money. Community radio stations should be open to bold, fresh, innovative ideas that offer hope for our communities. We trust community newspapers but also publish these ideas. We need to maximize the web, emails, Twitter accounts, Vimeo, YouTube, Facebook, and other social media platforms. We need to make use of the effective video documentaries and clips promoting these aspects, which you will find on, for example, the Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism website and Facebook page. We need to restore respect for life and property. Our prisons are overcrowded, and the criminal justice system has plainly failed. Foreign criminals need to be expelled and banned from returning. The prison system needs to be phased out and replaced with restorative justice for minor crimes. Restitution to the victims of crime should be normative. Execution for murder and rape should be considered and the subject of a referendum. We need to respect the right of self-defense and replace unreasonable obstacles in the way of law-abiding citizens to obtain weapons for self-defense. All of this would have a massive deterrent effect on violent crime. We need to free the Cape. We need a Cape exit. As the scripture says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. We need to have a positive, fresh view, giving hope to the hopeless, giving vision, biblical vision and direction. Let us love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. God bless and good night.